Glory. Glory, glory, glory. Thank you, Jesus. I worship you. But you just do that one more time. Worship is very addictive. You give yourself away when you wonder, why do they do so much worship? You give yourself away. You haven't become addicted. But you come addicted to it. Do you know that there's even certain endorphins that's released in the brains, your brain, when you begin to relax to the measure that you begin to give your adoration over to God? There was a scientific study done at one of the universities. They found out that they took some people that they don't understand. They don't understand this real weird, out of the way thing called the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, it's getting people's attention because doctors and lawyers and real intelligent people. They did a study on it. They found out that people who prayed in tongues, they did a study and they found out they boosted their immune system. 40%, I think it was. 40%. You can't go to any pharmacy and get anything to boost your your immune system 40%. They studied these people. They found out that their immune system went up 40% as an act of prayer life of uttering mysteries unto God that you and I commonly and effectually term praying in other tongues. Is that amazing or what? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Or what? Come on. Lift your hands. Those of you who know Him, you just know that He's worthy of praise. I exalt you, Jesus. I exalt you. I worship you. I give you the glory. So go ahead, Matt. Go ahead. Hallelujah, Jesus. Just enjoy His presence. That's what you came for. Hallelujah. How many love the Holy Spirit? Glory be to God. Worship. It's tremendously addictive. Glory be to God. Well, a year or so ago, I don't know how long, was there a grace line, and a young lady was called in that grace line. Somebody began, I won't mention who, but prophesying. You know, a prophecy is the mind of Christ drops on you and then you start speaking. And this certain person said, well, you're going to go away and what you're going to do is you're going to find a future someone, a significant someone. And then that'll be part of God's plan for you. Well, they ought to stone the prophets that don't come to pass. But if they did that, like I said one day about adultery, if we went back under the law, if the church had to stone all its parishioners, we'd have to build our churches next to a rock quarry. But aren't you glad for the blood of Jesus? Hallelujah. Amen. But, Blakey Blake, stand up. Isn't she beautiful? She takes so much after her uncle. It's amazing how the genetics jump around. Male, female, doesn't matter. But would you introduce your friend that's here today?
Yeah. This is my fiance, Travis McDaniel.
Fiance, is that Spanish? Is it French? Is it French for future slave or future? No, I'm just kidding. Travis, we're glad to have you. I helped him. I wanted to give him some orientation to the first time service, you know, with us. I said, when he came in, I went back and gave him a hug or handshake and said, look, relax. You know, today is the particular week in the month that we handle the bigger snakes. And I said, look, well, you know, when they pull them out and they pass them by you, I said, if you don't want them, just tell them I don't want them. So I think we'll just forego that today, okay? That part. Hoorah, Marine. Good. Stand up here. Come on up here, buddy. Hallelujah. You know, I'd like to begin to take all the credit for this good-looking young man here. Of course, I'd have to go back to his mama. His mama probably has had the most. And then his Nana, mainly God. But now we turned him over in the last 3 months to some real caring, loving people called the Marine Corps. And these sweet people called drill instructors have woken him up for the last 3 months out of bed. And so we went up to Parris Island, South Carolina a couple days ago and saw this handsome young man that just shows off his uncle so well. And Landon came to us last year, and Landon was just searching for a direction in his life. The power of the Holy Spirit came on him, and a lot of good things happened for him. And I want to just show him off a little bit and tell him how proud we are. I tell you what, if you never ever have watched a Marine Corps graduation, if you have or have not anyone significantly involved, it's worth the trip just to watch. It'll make you appreciate your country. It'll make you appreciate what these men give their lives for and the training that they go through. Landon was one of the, as far as a top physical condition, was one of the top ones in his platoon. And we were extremely, he's the guy that I told you about one service that actually got to call his mama because he outran his drill instructor, and that's a hard thing to do. So, would you like to just say hi? Now, I know he's not scared because he's been looking at some real mean people for the last few months, and they've taught him to be real assertive. So just tell us a little bit about, I know this is putting you on the spot. You shared, which I wasn't at the table. Hi, Sarah. This is his significant other. Would you stand up, Sarah? Give her a great big. Okay. I wasn't at the table. You were sick one time, and you began to just to pray, and God kind of brought you through something. Just say hi to the group, and just
hey,
for a minute.
How y'all doing this morning?
Good.
It's great to be here. I'm back for 10 days on leave, so it's good to just be back and see everybody, see all the faces, and it's great to be here this morning in the house of God, be with all you guys again for the time being. While I was there, it was during the first month, phase one, and you get so sick there because it's 80 guys in one squad bay, and it's, you know, dust and all bacteria, and you get sick real easily. And one of the main things that you can get up there real quick is a pneumonia. You don't want to get it because if you do, then you got to go to medical. And if you go to medical, there's, with that significant of a sickness, you can go to medical and you can get dropped in training for 3-4 weeks. And that's an extra 3 or 4 weeks that you have to stay on the island. So what happened was is I remember being so sick, I couldn't even move. And it was finally lights out and we were laying in our racks. And the next morning, we had physical training, and it's pretty tough. And I knew that my immune system was so broke down that I couldn't even barely move. And I was just laying in my rack, and I looked up, and I just turned to God, and I just started praying, and I just started praying in tongues, and I just felt the Holy Spirit come up through me, how He always has. He came right up near my back, came over my whole body. And I just started praying, and I laid in the rack. I probably prayed for a good half hour just in tongues and just worshiping His holy name. And the next morning, by the grace of God, I ended up getting laundry duty because the next day was laundry. So I got a day to recover, go to laundry, and just let myself heal. And I was good to go the rest of the week. So amen for that.
Yeah. Good job. Man. He backed up what I was saying about the immune system, didn't he? Whew, and we didn't even plan that. I told him we went out together just a couple days before he left, you know, and we met at a movie theater and you know, what do you watch? We didn't go in there to watch a love story. We went in there to watch Rocky VI or whatever this last one is. He had just seen it, but he said, "I'll see it again." So we went in there and watched Rocky beat up on people, and we just enjoyed that so much. And so I come out and I said, "You know, remember what you got." He said, "I do." I said, "When it gets tough in there, remember, in all essence," is what I said, "is the Holy Spirit's not a sissy. You know, He's the strongest spirit on planet Earth. The misconception is that you're weak. If you're weak, you need God. No, if you're strong, the strong take it by force. And the greatest thing that the strong do is they take everything to them that'll only employ their strength and make them stronger." And I said, "When it gets real tough in there, remember what you received. And don't be scared. Don't be afraid to pray in the Spirit, because the Holy Spirit, He's not a sissy. In fact, He's everything opposite. Do you know the devil's a homosexual?" "What? Well, where else do they get it from? The devil's gay." "He's not a Marine." "Hoorah." "Jesus is a manly man." So he prayed in tongues and got through the night, and man, when they did that 5-mile motivational run in front of us on that parade deck, I was like, "God, I'd like to run with them." I could have done the 5 miles, but about after that, I'd have fell out. I did a 4-miler yesterday and did good. But it's a motivational thing. It's a real good thing. So would you pray for our military? Continue to pray for them. I don't care what, Republican, Democrat, whoever you are, pray for our military. In fact, you're all invited. And Homer, Pastor Homer's having one of my friends, and I'm introducing him. He hasn't met the lieutenant who is over our substation here in Immokalee. It's Michael Dolan, and he's born again. His wife had a miracle experience a few years ago. She came back from the dead. God raised her from the dead. She was run over in a parking lot accidentally. Changed his whole life, and he's born again, and he says he's not spirit-filled, but he sure believes in it. And so he's going to be here tonight speaking to our youth. We want a cop in uniform, a white cop in uniform with his badge and his 9mm on, standing telling our kids, "I'm not the bad guy." Too many people have taught these jump out boys are the bad guys. They're not. There's some bad ones, but there's bad preachers. There's probably more bad preachers than there is bad cops. He's going to come and tell them that He loves them, that He wants to give them this before He ever has to take them anyplace else. So you pray for tonight's service. Hallelujah. Woo. Going to have a good time. Rudy Guerrero is going to be here Wednesday night. I want to make that announcement. He's been here a few times. Man, it feels good to be here. I think you just need to stand with me one more time and just, we've already done this, but I really feel after all that, you need to give somebody else another squatch, another squeeze. How many of you know you're free? He whom the Son has set free is free indeed. Exceedingly free. We used to quote that. We thought it was like the same thing as where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. Well, that's right. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But what he was talking about, like he whom the Son set free, it's not like you come and you feel His presence. That's part of it. But it's really a DNA change. It's really what you got at the new birth. The power of darkness has been broken off of you. That's why you get a chance to really, really... This is why he says that you'd be a peculiar people. I think they're peculiar. See, I shut that, well, God, not me, that party down at 2 o'clock down the street that was, I was up till 2 because I couldn't sleep because I'm so used to my ears, I can hear a dog bark 500 yards away and bay a hog. I said, Candy, I can hear what they're saying down there. That disc jockey thought he was somebody. He was screaming into it. And I finally had to say, okay, enough is enough. 2 o'clock, that's it. But you know, somebody will go there and they'll just scream and then they'll go and be our people that people respect the next day. And they'll come into the same people coming to church like this and say, it's real weird what people do. What are they doing lifting their hands? Talk about praying in tongues. They're getting drunk and falling down and everybody thinks they're cool. Just getting drunk, slobbering, and falling all over each other. It's a real weird deal, isn't it? Then you come to church and say, I'm they're weird. I think they're weird. We're the ones that's got it straight. Hallelujah. I'm going to heaven. How about you? Hallelujah. Going to heaven. So, Lolo, you want me to make you stand too? Turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Have you done anything recently? I can have you. Glory. Thank you, Jesus. So stretch your faith this way and help me. Just lift me up. Ask God to direct me. Father, I thank you and praise you for the grace of God that's in this house. I pray that those who came this morning will be exceedingly blessed, so much so that you'll change our lives, all of us. We want to go from where we're at to where you want to bring us. So in Jesus' name, we pray this, our King, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And Father, forgive us all our trespasses. Forgive us all our trespasses as we forgive those who are trespassed once against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, thine is the power, and thine is the glory, both now and ever. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. Well, turn to Hebrews 12. We've been there a lot. We're not necessarily going to go over some of the same stuff, but we are getting close to the Easter season. And I really wasn't thinking so much about Easter this morning, although these thoughts did cross my heart. Some of the things that He went through for us so we can put our trust in Him. You know, we have a high priest in heaven. A high priest. You know, I like it when somebody prays for me. Sometimes I'll call some of you. I'll call my family. I'll call my mom. I'll call Sister Barbara. Call different people and say, hey, we're in an emergency situation. Please pray. That's wonderful. But you know, the book of Hebrews says that we have one praying for us that's at the right hand of the Father. His name is Jesus. And if you know how to tap into getting Him praying for you, I appreciate your prayer, but I'd rather have Him praying for me 2-1. Because He knows how to get things done. Well, He's representing us. In the Old Testament, there were priests. Like some churches have priests today. That's okay. It's not a problem with that. As long as you understand this, that no man can pray for you to be born again. You have to do that yourself. Nobody can get you saved. Nobody can stand in proxy for you and say, I'm receiving your salvation for you. No, that's a one-on-one thing that has been given to you personally for you to be born again. And Jesus said to Nicodemus, He said this. He said, except you be born again, you'll not enter the kingdom of God. Well, he asked the same question I would have. I'm sitting there, a man says, you got to be born again. What are you talking, some religious jargon? What's that? He said this, and I'm paraphrasing. He said, how can a full-grown, 6-foot, 230, 40-pound man enter the second time into his mother's womb? It's not going to work. said, no. Jesus said, no, that's not what I'm talking about. He said, that which is born of flesh is flesh. Your mom and daddy gave you your first birth. But that which is born of spirit is spirit. Meaning, the Spirit of God must give you your second birth. You've got a spirit, all right. It was given to you by the law of Genesis. The moment your mom and daddy conceived you, you weren't an accident. No matter how you were conceived, God was there. The only thing is, sometimes people will say, well, God is responsible for sending the spirits from heaven to connect with the bodies. No, that's not right. They came through the law of Genesis when God said to Adam and Eve, be fruitful and multiply. See, the DNA rate of the spirit, your natural human spirit, multiplies cell to cell at the multiplication of your natural DNA of your human body. Else, and somebody says, well, God sends the spirit from heaven. God creates the spirit and put it in the body. What is there? Is there a committee up there? It says, okay, we're going to put this spirit in this good body, and then we're going to put you over in Pakistan where you're starving to death, or we're going to put you in that quadriplegic body where you've got you can't move, you can't do this, you can't do that, your arms don't work, your legs don't work, you can't see, you're blind. Come on, if I'm serving a God like that who makes choices of who gets what randomly out of heaven, like I'll put a spirit, I don't want to serve Him. I don't want... Did you know some people serve that kind of God? They believe that He does stuff like that. He doesn't do stuff like that. But He said to Nicodemus, your mom and daddy gave you your first birth. And by essence, they gave you your first spirit. What is a spirit? Well, if Pablo, my lifting buddy, if he steps out of his body... Somebody said, well, they just had a car wreck. Like, can you tell me what happened? They died in it. Yeah, I can tell you what happened, depending on where they were at. If they were born again, and sometimes even when they're born again and they step out into the world a little bit, and they're out there for a while, they're still His child. They're still His child. You got to go a long ways to accomplish completely walking out. But you can. You can. But they, the movie directors, they get it right, because when you see a movie like Ghost, it's right. They step out of their body and they're looking at themselves and they're saying, why's everybody looking at me? Because I'm standing here. The reason being is because the spirit in you is the real you. Paul had the same experience. He said in 2 Corinthians, he said, in the body, out of the body, I cannot tell. He documented himself. He said, I had a out-of-the-body experience and I went to heaven. But he said, while I was in that phenomenon, he said, in the body or out of the body, he said, it looked just, I touched me and I looked like me, but yet I'm looking at me. How can that happen? That's because the real person that everybody loves, appreciates, or maybe doesn't appreciate so much is on the inside. And it's not some etherical gas that floats away. It's a real you. It's tangible. That's the part of you that the Holy Spirit, when Jesus said, that which is born of spirit is spirit, meaning the rebirth, the second birth, is when the Holy Spirit comes into that invisible part of you that's just under the layer of your skin. I mean, you got a spirit that's fingernail to fingernail, toenail to toenail. That's the real you. That's the part that goes to heaven. And Jesus said, you must be born again. That's the part that you and you alone, a preacher, a priest, or nobody can get that done for you. But you can. And He provided the way through Jesus Christ. Well, let's look just for a few moments. I don't know, probably won't get too far into this, because I can see by the way He's going, He's exhorting more than He's teaching right now. But He's got a mind in it. He's got a mind in it. And He's going to do something for a bunch of you during this next season of your life, if you'll yield to it. If you'll just let Him have His way. But you don't have to be a part of this church. You don't even have to be a part of any church. I can tell you what God wants from you. He wants you. Marines are looking for a few good men. God's looking. What does He want from me? What do I need to pledge Him? You. Well, do I need to sign on? No, He wants you. He He wants your affection. He wants your adoration. He wants you to somehow to become so addicted to Him that like David, when he said, "You're the guilty man," he didn't say, "Oh God, what's this going to cost me?" He just said, "God, please, above all things, please, please don't take Your presence from me." Because to stay in Your presence is the most invigorating, inviting, precious thing on planet Earth. That is, if you get a new nature. You can bore a bunch of people to death talking about worship that are not born again. Because they don't have the DNA. Paul said they're not. If any man be in Christ, he becomes a new Greek word species, meaning that his DNA process. Heaven help, you get a bunch of people that are not born again, they'll be, what is it with this worship deal? That's okay. The only problem is, until they get their new DNA and become a new creature, it'll bore them stiff. But when you find out that your Father is God, and that He's planned your whole life in front of you, and He wants to get to know you so intimately that He's even closer than your next thought. You're thinking about something, and all of a sudden something interrupts your thought and says, "Why don't you do it this way? Because if you do it this way, it'll be a blessed way. And what I want to do is I want to bless you all the days of your life." And then you get into intimate places with Him, and you're driving along, you're sitting along, you're looking at a sunset, and it doesn't matter. Everybody else fades out. You love everybody else. But you really begin to feel like this. It's not an egotistical, "I'm above everybody, I, me." He takes that out of you. But what you do begin to feel like is, it doesn't really matter if mommy and daddy and brother and sister and everybody else goes amiss and says, "I don't approve of you, I don't love you," and on and on and on. They give you a pat on the back or they don't give you a pat on the back. Something inside of you, there's a significance that says, "I can put drab gray on, go sit in the corner, and if nobody ever tells me I appreciate you, you still have your sense of significance." Why? Because when He gets to know you, there's something that envelops the space. My space? Yeah, I can tell you about my space. My space is this. He's in my space and I'm in His, and boy, it feels good. Hallelujah. Mansekeritie. Say it. Thank you, Sister Callie. Whoo, Sister Callie, I know when things are good because she helps me. Hallelujah. I think she needs to sing before the service is over, don't y'all? Glory. Your DNA changes. Something happens on the inside of you. Well, he talked about here in chapter 12. We've read these verses over the last several weeks when we were teaching line on line here. But look at verse 1. He says, this is Paul writing to the church. He's just spent the whole exhortation of chapter 11 terming all of the different valiant acts of preceding saints. And he says here, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which so easily besets us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." Verse 2, "Looking unto Jesus, the author of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross." Let me stop right there. Do you know what the joy that was set before Him was? You. That's why He endured the cross. He wanted you. Because up until that time, everybody was under the curse of sin. They could not have a born again spirit. You know that spirit I was talking about that's invisible on the inside of you? Step out of your body, you're looking at yourself. For all practical purposes, that species was not born in the earth. David, you look at from Genesis to Malachi, that's 39 books. All those people were under the law. Thou shalt not, thou shalt not. Don't do. You'll get killed if you do. You know, really, it's amazing when people grow up underneath that. They don't understand God. Because God, the way God acted in the Old Testament, is not even who God is. That's not His M.O. In fact, He acts like Like if you were to come to me and say, well, I saw so-and-so at a party and they did this. And I'd say, you know, I'd scratch my head and say, well, that's weird because I know them and they don't act that way. God had to act out of character for 4,000 years. Why? Because everybody was spiritually dead. Their DNA, that spirit on the inside, it had no want to. No want to serve God. So they had to keep killing animals, and God had to keep putting the law on them saying, if you do this, I'm gonna have you stoned. If you do this, I'm gonna fry you. You can't do that. Why? Because He was teaching a bunch of spiritually dead people that they couldn't sin. But now that Jesus has come, He gets to treat you like He's always wanted to treat everybody, like sons and daughters. He gets to treat you with communion. He gets to treat you with affection. He gets to treat you with love. And the joy that was set before Him was you. Why? Because He wants to get to know you intimately. He wants to get to know you day after day. He's planned your whole life in front of you. It's up to you if you want to get to know Him. Wave at me if you're still out there. I think you are. He says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider Him. So this makes, He says, just practically ponder, meditate, muse. Think about Him. Consider Him who endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest ye be weary. Now watch this. This is amazing. Lest ye be weary and faint in your minds. Sometimes people begin to say, I can't do it. I can't do it. Listen, you can't do it, but He can. And I'll tell you when serving Christ gets hard. Serving Christ only gets hard when you stop fellowshipping. That's the only time it gets hard. That's the only time. Me and Candy, now we're not the epitome, but we date a lot. You know, we date 2 or 3 times a week sometimes. We fellowship. It's not hard. There's no rules and regulations of how many times a day I should say I love you or don't. It's just fellowship. And when you fellowship with God, it doesn't make it hard. But when it gets hard, it gets grueling, enduring, and you sometimes people say, I just don't think I can make it against this trial, this test. I want to give up. Well, this is what He told us concerning the time when you feel like you're going to give up. He said, consider Him. Well, what does that? Think on Jesus. Now, just before you stop, He says, lest ye be wearied and faint where? He didn't talk about like fainting on the court. He's talking about fainting here, fainting in your mind, saying, I give up. There's no give up to you. Listen, I can promise you this, and I have not arrived. God, I'm sitting in the seat talking to myself. But I can tell you this, I can promise you, I can say this, that the closer you get, no matter what comes, the easier it gets. It really does. I don't feel like He's putting more regulations on me. I feel like He keeps pulling regulations off of me. I don't feel like I'm under some kind of strain. Listen, Paul said, as I said last week, he said, I, the prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, I've become the prisoner. A prisoner of what? Because He's come and said, don't. No, my God. The prisoner that Paul was talking about was the prisoner of agape. It's a prisoner of love. I do what I do because the chains that I wear, Paul said, I'm in prison, but I'm here because I want to be. I'm fellowshipping with Jesus, and I'm so in love with Him that I don't faint in my mind. I'm not going to say, I give up. Listen, I've said a few times recently, and I'm not trying to be sarcastic or mean. Really, I don't want to drive anybody out of the kingdom. That's not my job. It's to pull people in. But when I hear people saying, I'm hanging on, my fingernails are getting white, I can't hang on much longer, I'm just about ready to quit, my first urge is to say, quit. Go have a ball. Fly off the handle. I mean, load it up. Do what you want to do. Why, Pastor? Because it's not supposed to be that way. It's supposed to be a joy. I feel like going back in the world. Have at it. Tear it up. Tear it up. Why? Because it's supposed to be something that you receive, and the walk is something that you know that you're filled with all of the love and all the care that He could ever have for you. And you become a self-induced, not He's making it. Listen, it's not that He's making the choices for you. You know, once you cross the threshold, once you cross the threshold of salvation, you say, I believe Jesus is my salvation and I accept Him. Once you cross that threshold, then from that day forward, it's up to you. Jesus said, I have received this. He said, I have received this commandment of my Father. I have this commandment. What commandment, Christ? I have the power to lay my life down, and I have the power to take it up again. He was not talking about that He had the power to die. We used to say, well, I understand that. He had the power to die, and He has the power to come back to life. No, He was talking about the same context that He was telling us, that if any man will lose his life by free will choice, meaning say, I will serve you because I love you, if any man will lay down his life, He said, I promise you, you'll find your life. It means your life will become more enhanced. Doesn't mean God takes stuff away from you. When you become a full-fledged, I pledge myself to you, Christ. When you do that, He promises you that your life becomes enhanced. When He said, I have the power to lay my life down and I have the power to take it up, what He was saying was this, this commandment have I received of my Father. And right up until the moment He goes to the cross, He says this, when all the soldiers come to get Him, and He's been sweating great drops of blood, and Peter pulls out his sword and there's tremendous chaos, He says, look, put up your sword, Peter. And he's not talking off His head. He's not saying something to impress somebody. That's not a moment you're with that chaos, and He knows He's about to die. He's not trying to be, you know, superficial. He said, this commandment I've received of my Father, I have the power to lay my life down, but I can take it up too. Meaning this, anytime I want to abort on this mission, I can abort. Because this one thing you've got to know about your Father, He forces Himself on no one. Because He's pure agape. Forced love. You're going to love me. No, I'm not. You're going to love me. I'm going to slap you silly. Forced love is no love at all. He wants you to love Him and serve Him because you want to. Not because He says He's going to kill you. No, listen. And if God does that for Him, what kind of deal do you get? Anything less? God said, look, in all essence, here, son, when you're leaving heaven, don't forget this. What, Pop? Well, He's full entity of God, too. But let's just say His flesh and blood says, yes, sir, take this. What is that? That's the easy button. You get in a jam, right up to the point they're going to drive the nails in your hand. You've got the power to lay it down or you can take it up. And He was so sure of that, He said this, I'm so positively sure that I can take up my life that right now I can tell you, while they're standing there with Him, He says there's 12 legions. 12 legions. You know, one angel in the Old Testament in one night killed 185,000 Assyrians. That's bad boys. I don't know if you guys got any bad boys that bad. One guy. Except maybe me and you. One angel. Listen, Jesus said, I've got 12 legions at my disposal right now. And if I press this easy button, I'm out of here. But for the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross. Do you get anything less than what He got? He got the offer. He said, look, you can go, but I'm not forcing you to do this. Anytime you want out of it, you can abort. And Jesus said, I will not abort. I said last week, I can say it again, sometimes people say, well, Pastor Bronk, he's got to do what he does. No, look, I'm born. If next week Homer shows up and reads an announcement, Pastor resigned the church. Now that'd be rude and it would crush a bunch of you. But nevertheless, I'd still go to heaven. As long as I don't go back on the blood of Jesus. I don't have to do what I'm doing. But I do because I'm a love slave. I've bought into this thing. I do what I do because I choose to do it. I've got an easy button always hanging around me. He's always telling me, you do what you do because you love me, or don't do it at all. Glory to God. He despised the shame, but he enjoyed what was set before him. What's set before you, Pastor? A whole bunch of us going to heaven knowing that we caused a revival and got a lot of people born again. Hallelujah. Isn't God good? I'm glad he's my daddy. Say a word. Glory to God. For he considered him that endured such, contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be weary and faint in your minds. And he said this, he said this to that particular church, you've not resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Meaning this, your predecessor, the one who is the captain of your faith, and I wanted to get there today, will not get there, but he calls him the captain in chapter 1, chapter 2. Meaning he is the commander in chief. He's went before you. He's the prototype. He's the one that set the example before you. He resisted unto blood. You say, I know where he resisted unto blood. He was hung on a cross, pierced in the side. No, no, no. His resisting unto blood was way before the cross. He strove against, Paul says here, sweetheart, there's no need for you to faint in your mind and say, I give up. Because what he's telling us there is this, no matter how hard it gets, if you keep looking unto him, the author and the finisher of your salvation, you're going to make it. Why? Because he resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Where did he do that? On the cross? No, way before the cross. The Bible says in the Garden of Gethsemane that in that place of crushing, that, and they say, researchers have found out this, that there is a medical, they've got a term for it. I wish I had that so I could make it more proof positive for you. But there is a medical terminology. There's something that they call whatever. You can be under so much stress. Few people have ever had this. So much stress, the capillaries in your head will begin to burst. And you can sweat blood. He began to have all of sin placed on him. All of sin. Now, can you imagine this? Now, here's a man who has a flesh body. He has a flesh body. Here's the wonderful thing about Jesus Christ is he did not defeat the devil in his deity. He beat him with his humanity. He had a flesh body just like you and I. Just like you and I. If he beats the devil being God, then I've got an argument. I can say, hey, I can fall to this because you beat the devil, but you beat him based on your God. No, he beat the devil with the same thing, the same body that all of us men walk in. Listen, he didn't have an affair with Mary Magdalene. But his body could have. I'm sure thoughts came at times that he had to resist and say, I'm my Father's son. There's a joy set in front of me. I will not bend nor bow. I choose. I can abort. But I will not abort. He beat him. Can you imagine this same man who would never give in to any kind of temptation? He kept himself pure. And now in the garden, when he tells his disciples, my mind is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Why? Because here you've got a pure slate, a man that's got a body. I mean, that body could have got sick. It was a human body, just like yours and mine. It could lust. It could fear. It could have all of the same emotions. Now, all of a sudden, in a 3-hour span, all of the sins of the world are coming on him. What's happening to him? He's being crushed by all of the emotions. Can you imagine? Here you've been pure all of your life, and now you're feeling. The Bible says, he who knew no sin became sin for us. He who knew no sin. He became sin for us that through his righteousness, I become the righteousness of God. Hallelujah. Now here, just think. He's pure. And all of a sudden, he said to his disciples, I've got a cup that I've got to drink. Now there was no physical cup, but what he was talking about, he's about to take all the sins of mankind on him. He becomes our sacrifice. Now all of a sudden, this pure man begins to feel all the affections of what it would be like to be in the lowest chambers of an insane asylum. He began to feel all the emotions. The Bible says in another place, and we read that, he said he's touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He's not only touched with your infirmities, he's touched with the feelings, meaning the emotions of your infirmities. Why? Because he's already been there, done that. How so? The pure Son of God, the clean slate man with a body like yours, now is all of a sudden in the garden feeling what it's like to be a killer, to be a homosexual, to be a sex offender, to be a drunk, a wife beater. All those things are coming on him. And he's resisting it against a sweat, great drops of blood. But in an act of love for you and I, he finally gives way to it and says, not my will, but thy will be done. Okay, come on me. I'll feel what everybody else is feeling. I'll be, for a moment in time, what everybody else is. I'll step into this human body, and anything that you could accuse anybody else of ever doing, I'll be one of them for a little bit so I can redeem them all and take them to heaven with me. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Does He love us or what? Hallelujah. Whew. Would you just lift those hands right there where you're at? Father, I just worship You. I give You all the praise. There's none like You, Jesus. There's none like You. You've redeemed us from destruction, and You've given us a life that now, it doesn't matter, 10 million years from now, I'm going to be alive. I'm going to be alive in heaven, and I'm going to be worshiping You, and I'm going to be exalting You. Because it didn't matter if I was a lily white preacher or if I was a hooker on the street, Father. You provided something for me that I could come to You and I could bargain with, and that's the blood of Jesus. And I praise You, and I worship You, and I give You all the glory. I worship You, Jesus. You alone. You alone are worthy. Whatever You got, Matt, I'm sure You're going to be led. So we worship You and glorify You, Jesus. Magnify You. Exalt You. We worship You. Just a little more worship, and we're done with the Word. But just give Him a little more. Hallelujah, Jesus. We worship You. Thank You for that healing stream. But You're so wonderful. You've given it to us. You know how easy access that place is? You don't have to stand up and pledge an allegiance. The good thing about it is you don't even have to do it openly, as in like stand up, broadcast. Say, well, I got a lot of skeletons in my closet. I can tell you how to wipe them all out in about 5 seconds. They go to open up that door and say, where are they all at? They're gone. Just trust His blood. So I'm going to pray a prayer with you right now. All you have to do is just mean it. Say, I'm not sure if I'll mean it. Listen, I'm not asking you to commit to a church or to send money or to commit to anything. This isn't a club. It's a family. It's a family. So you can get His cleansing come over you and enjoy the rest of the day like you were a baby washed with an SOS pad. No, that's not a good thing to wash a baby with. I'm talking about squeaky clean. You don't know what I did last night. I know what He'll do right now, though. So why don't you all bow your head with me? Would you pray this and say, Father, I thank You for Jesus Christ, for the joy that was set before Him. That's me. Father, I thank You. I was His joy. So right now, I trust in Him alone, in His shed blood. Father, come into my life fresh and new. Cleanse me. Wash me under His blood. And I'll be clean. And I thank You for it. In Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. 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 If you could sell this in a bottle, you can make it. Boy, we're not selling anything. We're giving it away. Glory to God. Thank You, Jesus. Peace. Your peace. I worship You. I glorify you. Thank you for it, Lord. Thank you for it, Jesus. He's wanting to say something. Do you know what he's saying? Yeah. Yes, I do. Will you tell me? Yes, I will. For a long time, saith the Spirit of grace, you've been taught wrongly by your teachers and those that you duly respected. And for the worser part, you taught yourself through your own intellect and reasoning of who you thought I was. But if you'll let me, saith the Father, what I want to do for you is come and re-educate you on who I am, because I want you to know that I am to you far more exceedingly, thousands and thousands and thousands of times over more loving, more merciful, more caring, more wanting to take over every issue in your life than you ever thought possible, saith the Spirit of grace. So you've judged me based on how you felt. But I was outside of your emotions, wanting to get in. And you said, God, you allowed this or you did this. And I cried with you, but you did not feel my tears, because your concept of me would not allow me to get inside the boat or the issue with you. But if you'll allow me to come, I'll schedule things on your path that will begin to teach you line on line and precept after precept. And by my word, and just by my goodness and my presence, I'll teach you that I am to you an example of love and an example of grace beyond what your fathers and mothers ever were to you. Know this, that I'll come and I'll cuddle you and hold you and take you to a place of concept of me that'll serve your best interest for the rest of your life, saith the Spirit of grace. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. We worship you. Oh, that's worth worshiping Him for. We worship you. Come on, somebody. Come on. Hallelujah. We worship you, Jesus. We worship you, Jesus. Hallelujah. We exalt you. Thank you for it, Lord. Hallelujah. That's a good deal. All you have to do is to receive it and say, okay, God, I really want to learn the rest of my life who you really are. Thank you for it, Father. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. I don't think you've grasped that, what He's offering for to you. I worship you. Exalt you, Jesus. Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah, Jesus. Thank you for it, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Well, you get the opportunity to open up your heart, pour something back to God. When Melchizedek, we haven't taught on him yet, said without father, without mother, wasn't saying he didn't have a father or mother, so there was no recorded instance of his father or mother. He was likened to the Son of God, a priest that abideth forever. That's Jesus. Well, when Abraham came back from conquering and getting back his nephew Lot, there were two or three kings that come out. Well, when they were coming out to him and he had all the stuff, and Abraham was already rich, he already had all the stuff, and he had won it in battle. And he's already, He already had 380 something or so, I can't, 300 and something servants hired, not hired, born in his house. 300 and something people, fighting men that had been born in his group, his entourage that went everywhere. They worked for him, but they served him. Well, obviously they had wives and children, so Abraham was so rich, he fed over 1,000 people on a daily basis. That's quite a bit of money. How many of you would like to pick up the bill for 1,000 people every day? That's quite a tab. And yet he had more than enough. So he went out and did what these kings could not do. He conquered and he got back his nephew and he brought him back. Well, when he's coming back, the rest of these kings come out and they start immediately negotiating with him, saying, look, you keep the stuff, give us the people. Well, there was one man called the Prince of Peace, King of Salem. His name was Melchizedek. He's likened unto Christ. We haven't read those scriptures, but I can tell you this. The Bible says that when he met Abraham after returning from the slaughter of the kings, he brought bread and wine. And he sat down and he just communed. He didn't ask for anything. The rest of them were asking for something, negotiating. Do you know the world wants to negotiate with you? I like it when I listen. I don't like it, but I'm just being facetious. When I turn on the radio or TV, I'm going to send you this prayer cloth to get you healed, but what I'd like for you to do is send me $100. I pray they go to heaven. Let me tell you what Jesus does. What He wants is you. All He'll do is come and serve you bread and wine, which is the cup of communion. All He'll do is say, if you'll accept who I am, I'll love you. And the rest of it, you know who Abraham gave to that day? He said, the rest of you, you can forget it. You can have back what's yours, because he said he was a self-made millionaire. And he said, look, I'm not going to let you give me anything, because I don't want none of you running around saying I made Abraham rich. But he says, I'm going to tithe. And you know, tithing wasn't even introduced up until that point. A man sat down with another man and they communed, and the guy said, I feel so good about this. I want you to have everything, 10% of everything I got. Well, the New Testament really doesn't teach. You can't find a strong teaching on tithing in the New Testament. You can't. You'd really be pressed to find it. Really be pressed. It's really an instruction. Why? Because now he gets to deal with sons and daughters. It's an instruction of grace that says, look, the closer you get to him, I know that you'll turn yourself over to a self-induced kind of slave that says, look, it's not 10% that belongs to him. It's all that belongs to him. So he can have all he wants at any time. And so all I got to do is open up my heart and say, God, what do you want? Hallelujah. I'd far rather give to somebody that's sitting there saying, hey, I don't care about this other stuff. I care about you. I'd say, hey, let me empty my wallet. Rather than you sitting there negotiating, saying, hey, I want something from you, and I'm chumming you up. You're just bait. You ever had somebody talk to you at a party and then try to start slipping you the card at the end? They want to know all about you, and you're thinking, man, they're a good man. They love me. And then they say, well, look, I'm in this, and I'm this. Look, I'm saying, oh, my God, here it comes. Here it comes. I'm being set up. He's not like that. He's not going to set you up. He's not going to love on you. I'm going to take care of your needs now. Give me your tithe. No, He doesn't. He loves you more than that. He cares about the real you, whether you give or you don't give. He's still your daddy. But I can tell you this, an expression of my love to Him is saying, I want to give all that I've got because I want to give to the revival. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. So we get this opportunity, Reuben. Glory to God. And I call us debt free in Jesus' name. I call us debt free in Jesus' name. Somebody's going to be like David and run out and be a champion. And I hope a bunch of you fight over it one day. I hope I have to break up a bunch of people fist fighting and saying, what is the matter in this parking lot? Well, Somebody, he was trying to write the check for the payoff this mortgage before I could get to it. I just hit him and took it away from him. That'd be the best fight I ever. My God. You never run into fist fights like that in the parking lot. They're not talking about paying off the church mortgage or who can get to lay their hands on the sick first. Something else. Usually something else. But we'll have one of those one day. Hallelujah. I claim it. I say, I'm going to break up a payoff mortgage fist fight in Jesus' name. All right. So get ready. Who's got the buckets? Rex is gone today. Ralph. Did you have a good time? If you're making out a check, just make it the family prayer center. Whew. Just let's ask God what He'd have you to give. Hallelujah. So Father, just bless this now. Your grace, it is sufficient. You've given us more than enough. And You've supplied all of our need according to Your riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And I thank You for it, Father. Hallelujah.